Shall we pray? We thank you, our gracious King, as we come to your word. Please, Lord, enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Let your word come to us in clarity, in simplicity, with deep conviction of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. When I was in university in the first year, what was in vogue was to get a pen drive. And some of you, maybe you've never seen this. And the maximum size of the pen drive then was 512 megabytes. So if you a guy, you had a pen drive, like, you are the man. I remember my roommate had a pen drive. I used to borrow his pen drive, 512 pen drive, go to the ICT center to download pictures to come and put on his PC to watch. 512. But later on, around maybe the second semester, things changed. Now our taste became bigger. We wanted a laptop. So if you had a laptop, you are the guy. In my second year, I got my laptop. Acer. Those days. If you had an Acer laptop, and I think my thinking was, once I've gotten the laptop, I'll be an excellent student. I've forgotten that, no. It's just a tool you have that you have to use. But after you've had the laptop, you know what, guys, we like installing stuff. So very soon, the best places you're hanging out online is the torrent sites. You want the cracked version of the window. You can't buy the Windows. So then we go and get somebody who has Windows and install it. Now, once you install it on your laptop, very soon you see something. What does it tell you? Activate Windows. It says that, listen, what you have is not going to function as it's supposed to function. There are some features that needs to be unlocked. So what do you have to do? Activate Windows. This morning, I want us to think about the activated church. A church that is going to function as it's supposed to function. A church will be the church that God wants her to be. The activated church. We'll look at the means of activation, the nature of the activation, and then how to get this activation into our lives. The means, the nature, and how to get it. In Ezra chapter 5, we see a church that is activated. Remember, in chapter 4, they had experienced some opposition. They had come to build this house for God. They experienced opposition, and for about 16 years, it stalled. Nothing was happening. Look at chapter 5, the first two verses. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Haggai and Zechariah, what did they do? They brought the word of God to the people of God. So look at how verse 2 begins. Then, that which had been put on hold for over close to 16 years, then the means of activation was the word of God. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God. The means of activation, the word of God. So immediately this tells us something. The further away you move from the word of God, the further away you are moving from activation. The more you distance yourself from an encounter with the word of God, the less you become activated. The less we become activated, our full functionality and potential will not be realized as a people of God. The word of God. Secondly, now, how does this activation look like? What is the nature of this activation? How do you know that you have been activated? How will we know that as a community of God's people, we have been awakened and renewed to be and do all that God wants us to be and to do? There are two things. Now, you remember verse 1, it mentioned Haggai. Some say Haggai. Okay, Haggai and Zechariah. To see the nature of this activation, let's go and hear what they said. All right? So let's quickly go to Haggai chapter 1. And it's a very interesting thing that happened. When they were activated, how did it look like? What was happening? Verse 1. Haggai 1 from verse 1. In the second year of Darius, remember when we read chapter 4, it says that the building stopped till the second year of Darius. We have a corroboration of the dating here. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So the people were saying that, no, like, time no catch. This is not time to think about the temple. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Now God is going to ask them a question. Verse 4. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses whilst the house this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. I can hear somebody says, that feels like me. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and all their labors. What is Haggai drawing their attention to? The reordering of their priorities. Now, this is a really subtle thing. Remember, when they came into the land, what was the reason they came? They came to build. And the experience of opposition. And what effect did that opposition have on them? Their priorities changed. They didn't concern themselves with God and his interest. They concerned themselves with their own safety and security and prosperity. So that, it says, like we had wanted to build, Lord, you know we had wanted to build opposition. So now, I go build mega house for myself. So they invested their times and energy to seek their own interest at the expense of the interest of God. And now remember what they were seeking. In this case, they were not going to sacrifice to false gods. Was that what they were doing? They were pursuing something that we would all call legitimate and appropriate and right. They were building houses. Remember that they had been away for 70 years. So even if your father had a house, but now it's gone. So they were seeking for something right, but their ordering was wrong. The nature, so if we are activated, what happens? We begin to think about our priorities. And that is the challenge we face. Perhaps for you, you know in your heart that you have not abandoned God. You are not going to a shrine, you are not going to bow down to some idol, you are not denouncing God, but you have demoted his interests. The priorities of God is no longer your priority. And this shows in various ways. What you are concerned with is not, Lord, what do you want to be done? Is this thing good for me? Full stop. So that, for example, if we have faced some financial struggles for long, like we've been hustling for years, and a door comes for you to japa, would you ever say, God, is this your will for me? No, you already know God's will. Why do you think you know God's will? Because you have demoted God's will and exalted your interest. Is it right to travel? Definitely. But it's better to know the will of God concerning your travel than to presume that because it appears it will serve your interest and foster your ambitions, it is the will of God. He says that my house lies in ruins whilst each of you, look at the word, busies himself and herself with their own house. Where lies our priorities? And again, this is something we have to reflect on and think about, because the question here is not between black and white. It's not between what is right and wrong. Do you see the options? It's not between what is right and wrong. It's between what is right and what is first. And it becomes a subtle thing. I was speaking with Ifia. She's 5, our daughter. And I was telling her, Ifia, you are my lovely daughter. But why is it that sometimes you don't listen? And she says, oh, because sometimes I want to do what I want to do. And And that is where some of us are. We are a fear at heart. We want to do what we want to do. And I'm emphasizing this. And in this case, what we want to do is not necessarily something sinful. It is that what you want to do, you never actually take into consideration the will of God. So, if the marriage has delayed, I remember some years ago, there was this thing that was online, this lady who was praying, and it was showing various years of her life. So maybe in your 20s, you have your marking scheme. Tall, dark, okay, maybe fair, I don't know. Rich, a rich young ruler. But in your 30s, it seems things change. So those are, and the lady was praying, it was changing. In her 30s, it changed. And in her 40s, it changed. Later on in life, do you know what she was praying? Lord, every man be man. I cannot purpose self alike. At this stage, anyone, I am available. And this is a sad, none of us will pray that prayer, I know. But our hearts work that way. At this stage, anything is fine. The nature of the activation is that it's calling us to reorder our priorities. Reorder your priorities. Put God first. Seek ye first. And all these things shall be added. Let God be first. It is a hard thing. Look, if it were easy, none of us would be in trouble. It is a hard thing. But that is why we need that renewal of God. So God sent his prophet to them that, guys, listen. I know you have to stay in houses. You can't live on the streets. I know that this is a legitimate pursuit. But guys, listen, I also have an interest I want you to pursue first. The nature of the pursuit, that's the first one. Now there's also the second point about the nature of the activation. Back in Ezra, chapter 5. How does it look like when we are activated, when we are awakened, and when we are renewed? Now, remember, so when they began to build, the governor came, Tatanai. He came and questioned, who gave you this authority? And then he wrote his letter and sent it to King Darius. So in the letter, we hear the response the leaders gave to the governor when he questioned them. Look at verse 11. Okay, let me start from 10. We also asked them their names for your information that we might write down the names of their leaders. So, you know, names of talkatives started a long time ago. Names of talkatives. That's what he wanted to do. And this was their reply to us. We are servants of the God of heaven and earth. We are servants of the great God. And we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. Now, let's pause here. This raises a serious question. Their view of God here is that the God we are serving as the Israelites, as the Jews, he is the God of heaven and earth. He is not a local deity. He is not a localized person of heaven and earth. This talks about God's greatness, God's rule over all things, God's power. This is the God we serve. So what we are building is the house that, and listen to what they said, a great king built. So a great king built a house for our great God. But now this is the question. How come that house is in ruins? If your God was this great, please explain to me, how come Nebuchadnezzar succeeded in taking you guys out and destroying his house? You are joking. If your God is great, then how do you describe Nebuchadnezzar? Far greater. Because it appears he has conquered your God. Now let's listen in verse 12, the explanation they gave. It says, but because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people of Babylon. Now they are explaining the conundrum that exists. He says, listen, this house was destroyed, we were defeated, not because of the strength of Nebuchadnezzar, but the unfaithfulness of our fathers. Not that Nebuchadnezzar was powerful, but our people were unfaithful. What are they driving at? We are in this situation because of sin. Sin. The nature of the activation. When we are activated, what does it look like? We said the first one, our priorities are ordered. But the second point also, we become aware. We become aware of the destructiveness of sin. Sin. We are in this situation not because of the strength of Nebuchadnezzar and his military. They look fearful, they were wicked, but it is not because of their strength. It's because of our own weakness in obedience. Sin. What hinders us? It's not some powerful person, some powerful witch, some powerful wizard. They are real. They exist. But fundamentally, what brings defeat is sin. It was true for the people of God then. It is true for the people of God now. Indeed, it's true. Look, some of us, we are facing some serious stuff. As Africans, we know where we come from. And it's the village, the people in the village, we pity them because that's where it appears always the trouble comes from. That is why we are in the city. We always say the people in the village, but when you are in the city, no, you are civilized. So the people in the village, they are making projections, they are doing stuff. But ultimately, the effect of the principalities and powers and wickedness of people is hinged on our own obedience to God. They are saying we are in this situation This great house is in ruins because our fathers angered God. Because of the sinfulness of our fathers, we see destruction in the house. Church, as God is calling us, moving us forward, what we witnessed last week, we've entered into a new phase as a church. But the greatest enemy is not the person out there who would want to withstand our building project. It's not the neighbors who might be afraid that a church is coming. It is not the principalities, the area caucus of the principalities and powers. Ultimately, people of God, it is sin within that leads to destruction everywhere. And this is something we have to be awakened to. This is something that we have to be activated onto. To become aware that, listen, I live before God, so what matters most is my obedience and holiness before Him. If we are not activated to this, our minds and hearts will be drawn to the other peripheral things. So that it would be that, no, what you need more is just to get a better qualification. What you need more is to get a better connection. And remember, all these things, are they not appropriate? They are. But they, in the final analysis, it's not hinged on this. It's hinged on the awareness that we live before the God of heaven and earth. And so we have to be faithful to Him. The nature of the activation. Lastly, how do we get this activation into our own lives? The passage gives us a hint. Look at verse 5. But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews. The eye of their God. It speaks of God's caring watchfulness over His people. So, nyami eni awomoso. Nyami eni kuomoho. The eye of their God was upon them. And it's interesting, in this time, the officials were also called the eye of the king. And so, you see two types of eyes. The eyes of the king was breeding intimidation and fear. They are always going around, hey, what is happening? Why these big stones? The eye of the king. But then, Ezra is drawing attention to another eye. The eye of their God. God's watchfulness and interest and His care for His people. And there's something we need. Do you know why? Because anytime we think about ordering our priorities right, the question becomes, will I survive? Will I make it? If indeed I want to make God first, will I have enough for the rest of the month? Just even thinking about our giving. If I want to be faithful and say that as a sign of my awareness that it's God who has given me this money, I want to give unto Him, will I have enough? Fear. So fear cripples us and we tell ourselves, okay, I'll give to God by the end of the month when I have enough. So I sort out my needs, and then the surplus, I bless God with it. There's fear. But also, when we are activated to the seriousness of sin, the question we all ask ourselves, what is the hope for me? Because we are all very much aware of how much we fall short. What is the hope for me? If sin is this serious, and notwithstanding my education, my intelligence, my money, if sin is in my life will end up in ruins. What hope is there for us? When the prophet was prophesying to them in Haggai chapter 1, verse 13, he told them that God says, I will be with you. I am with you. And I think this should be a familiar phrase to us. Where else have you heard it? Matthew 28. When Jesus comes, the resurrected Jesus, after he had paid the price for our sinfulness, he comes and tells the people, I will be with you even to the end of the ages. Jesus is telling the people, listen, you are my priority. He tells the church, you are my priority. I demonstrate that on the cross as I paid the price for your sinfulness. You are my priority. So I am going to be with you even till the end of the age. So when I begin to see that in the gospel, God has made me his priority, the fear that cripples me when I want to make God my priority weakens. It doesn't dissipate, it doesn't vanish, but its power over my heart weakens. I'm not prioritizing a God who is out there to get everything from me. I'm prioritizing a God who has made me his priority. And so it means that when I'm activated to the seriousness of sin, I can be hopeful. The reason we fear being aware of the seriousness of sin is what we said, we know what it implies for us. But now I can truly say that sin is destructive. When there's sin in my life, I can admit it. Why? Because the God who made me his priority has sought to deal with my sinfulness. So that now I don't have to try and rationalize, give excuses, try and hide. I try and come before him in hope and with assurance that he will grant me the power I need to overcome my sinfulness so that day by day, I can seek him first. And that's what Jesus tells us. He gives us this assurance. I am with you. My eyes are upon you. Not like the eyes of the king to intimidate and to destroy, but to assure you that you will never walk alone. I will care and watch over you. Let's pray. So, Father, in the gospel, we see that we have become your priority. Your church has become your priority. So we as a church can make you our priority. Lord, this is our cry. This is our prayer. We are very much aware, like the people, we busy ourselves with our own interests. But as your church, Lord, you have called us to seek you first. Father, in our time, in our energy, in our resources, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord. The fear that cripples us, that if you put you first, Lord, our lives will be diminished. May we know that this is the lie. You who have made us your priority, in sending your son for us, what then would you withhold? So, Lord, activate us by the power of your word in the gospel, that you will be first and your interest will be first. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.